We're going to talk about the power to change. Is this a little bit too close? Is that better? So I'd like to say a welcome to each and every one of you. And really, we had an awesome weekend. So many thanks to each of you for participating. I don't know about you, but I ate a lot of Carl's good cooking, and I know I show it. And I'm glad. He did a great job. And then Sue Hoggett cooked the other meals, and that was a lot of fun. We were very fortunate that it rained on Friday night so we could actually have a fire. So we actually made s'mores over a real fire. And when we were driving up, I didn't realize that I had forgotten my jacket until we got to Prescott. And so we stopped and I bought a new jacket that has that nice smoky smell now. So if you come to my house, you will recognize that I was at camp. So it worked out very well. We had 29 regular participants, and then we had some come up for the lunch on Saturday. That is an amazing start. We had some excellent speakers, as you saw in the video short. If you didn't see it, go to my Facebook page or go to the Alma School Facebook page. You can watch that there. It is well worth your time. We also had an excellent set of speakers. I closed out on Sunday morning. But we also had Kevin Crossland from Northwest. We had Jesse Flores from Southwest. So we had Jesse from Surprise. We had Steve Young from Salt River and Mesa. And we had participants from all over the valley come. And we certainly are going to do this again. I had a really hard time sleeping Sunday night because I came back pumped. I really was energized by the time together. Because when I see people break down the barriers of these four walls and they come together because they want to be encouraged and encourage each other, that is an energizing experience. You cannot walk away from something like that without feeling a little bit better about your faith. So many thanks to all of you that made that happen. Thank you for funding that as well. And we're really appreciative of the camp and the work that they did to prepare for us and keep things running. We had absolutely no issues at all. Nobody got hurt. Maybe they got a little fatter off of Carl's cooking. I don't know. But they had a very uplifting spiritual experience. There were no medical issues that I know of. We had the cabins, then the facilities were cleaned completely before we left. So we left the place in the Boy Scout motto, better than when we came. So that's great. I really appreciate that, and I hope next year you'll participate as well, because it takes everybody, and when you go and we kind of break out of the routine and make ourselves some space up there where we can encourage each other, it really is a good experience. Let us pray as we begin. Father, today as we talk about rebirth, we ask your movement in our hearts and in our minds to change that very basic nature of us that wants so much to do only for ourselves. And even, Father, when we feel a bit selfless and a bit less selfish, we just know that you can do amazing things through us when we sacrifice and deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow you. Some things, Father, we know are not consciously things that we're aware of, habits or quirks or sayings. So, Father, we accept by faith many of the things that you give to us and trust that you're working in us to do your good will. And we know, Father, that the most important thing is that it is possible for us to alter many parts of our lives, our conscience, our habits, speech, actions, thoughts, preferences, desires, our motives. And we really know that you can work in us to free us from the slavery to sin so that we can conform more to God's pattern of holiness that he wants us to live. So help us, Father, in that capacity and in our study today. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a fact, isn't it? We must change to grow. It's an absolute fact, isn't it? When you water a plant, especially many house plants, you can see the growth over time. In fact, in Japan, and in China to a large degree, there are actually bamboo that grow so fast you can sit and watch it literally grow. And it's amazing to see that process. But it's a fact that we have to change a little bit to grow. Now, that doesn't mean doctrinally. I mean, it might mean bringing our lives into conformity. to what is written in Scripture. But ultimately, it comes down to Mark 8:34, right? If you want to follow after me, Jesus would say what? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow after me. Or in John 12:24, very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it's not going to do a thing. And unless we die to ourselves so that we can be raised to walk in newness of life, unless that gospel seed, when it goes into us, does not sprout and grow, how will it produce more than just us? Then we made it across the finish line, but we forgot everybody else in the process. We have to make a decision, and we must do it by the enabling power of the Spirit within us and the freedom that's provided by that Spirit, by that forgiveness of sins that we receive, to embark on a life of change, of growth and maturity. My dad had an old saying that nothing is constant but change, and I don't know that he's the originator of that. Sounds like a Franklin saying to me. But change is necessary as long as there's imperfection in the life of the Christian, and we know that we're imperfect, but we also know that God is perfect and that His Word is perfect, and as we conform to that, we know that we are being perfected. I gave a lesson on Sunday last week about James chapter 1. Let patience, right, have her perfect work. That perfect is complete. It's a completion process. And if you're still vertical, God's not done, right? We're still in the process of growing and maturing in Christ. And sometimes we have to be aware that when we study God's Word, that there is things that God will point out to us through that Word, that the Spirit will convict in us. And we recognize that many times what God is convicting in us is sin, that we need to move off of our plate in order to be in greater conformity, to be more perfected as we walk this new walk with God. Because we know in place of our own humanity, God is going to cover us with that blood of Christ. So in Romans 3, one of the deepest concepts of Scripture is we become conscious of sin. Because we know that the law that was instilled right from Moses until now was instilled in us to point out the fact that we could not keep that law perfectly. There's no power within myself other than to abide in faith and to hang on in faith and mature and grow as much as I can in faith, that I could somehow make God owe me that wonderful place called heaven. Because in Romans 3:20 it says, through the law we become conscious of sin. Now we're aware of it. And especially as a child grows to the point where they recognize that they're old enough, this age of accountability, as we call it, we now recognize our shortcoming in relationship to God's perfection, Jesus' perfection. And that difference, if we're not careful, can become an exploitation point. Let me explain it this way. In 1987, liberals wrote a white paper. And in that white paper, and I'm sure somebody can Google it and actually find it again. I found it a long time ago, but maybe you can find it again. And you'll see that one of the things that they said, how is it that we're going to attack the alt-right, the Christian right, the silent majority, the people that are still center-right? And they said, one of the ways that you can win an argument against somebody that claims, you know, some kind of faith, some kind of belief, is you do a side-up question that says, well, you know, Christians aren't perfect. And the answer is, duh. But the point is to get you to start doubting yourself, to plant a seed of doubt, as Andy's pointed out many times in our classes. That little bit of doubt that causes you to turn introspective and attack yourself. Because once we cause ourselves to take the step off of that path, that straight and narrow path, Satan doesn't have to worry. We're already wandering, right? And it's because we've allowed ourselves, instead of living in confident faith, not because of our imperfection, we're all there, right? We're all imperfect. But because God gives us confidence to live in victory. And so the idea was, I can just side up to you and get you to Attack yourself. You know, we would go to English corners in China, and one of the greatest things they love to do is to get you to badmouth your country, because Chinese would never badmouth China. Well, one, because they'd end up in prison or in one of what they call the injection vans, the death vans, out in front of all the major transportation hubs. I walked by many of those. You don't want to get inside one of those because you don't come back. But once we doubt ourselves, once we cause that fracture, all of a sudden we're not on the offensive, we're on the defensive, and all of a sudden they're going to be on the offensive. And in that same white paper, as you read towards the end, they'll say it'll come to a point where we've been chipping away at all of this confidence and all this foundation to a point where the right will start to recognize, the Christians will start to recognize, this is really an all-out war that they've been subtly jabbing us with, and you will have no choice to be in open conflict, which is what you're seeing today. And now we better rise to the challenge, as James Dobson would say, if your kid's going to bring the fight to you, you better not let them down. Because they're not going to let up until they have destroyed Christianity. And that's just Satan behind all that. Whatever person you want to put up there, whether it's, you know, soft old Joe, who is the easiest guy to manipulate, or whatever you want to say about the politics, whatever you want to say about the behind-the-scenes stuff, Satan is manipulating because he would love to see us destroyed. So we're conscious of sin. We recognize, like Paul did in Romans 7, that deepening consciousness of the things that we struggle with individually and personally, we become this conscious person so that, why? So that when we learn do not covet and we start to recognize, I know how to covet because I've been to a lot of people's nice houses and man, wouldn't it be great if I lived there? Or I've sat in many fancy person's car and I go, well, man, I should get one of those. And then I realize I could buy a house for the price of their car. Paul is recognizing in his humanity this fault of, hey, I recognize sin because now I see it. I see that there was a rule, and Adam and Eve did the exact same thing that I do. God says, don't, and I go twice. It's not an admission of weakness such that we doubt ourselves or our faith. It's actually an admission that frees us from the shame and guilt and embarrassment because what? We're walking in the light. We put it right out there. And if you want to disempower a liberal, forgive them and then say, yeah, I've forgiven myself. If you want to disempower them, agree with them. Say, yeah, you're right, we're not perfect. And guess what? I love America because we're airing our dirty laundry because we want to solve the issues. And hopefully the process, we hope, is fair. We hope it's out there in such a way that the best ideas boil up and the bad stuff gets moved off and understood as that's a bad idea, this is a good idea, let's stick with the good ideas. We hope. But in the Christian faith, you want to disarm those that would attack you, forgive them, and acknowledge. That takes away any power that someone can hold over you. Because we recognize sin for its terribleness, right? Romans 7, right? So that sin becomes utterly sinful. It becomes so completely grotesque, and we acknowledge that grotesqueness that we're willing to start to avoid that which would cause us to sin or go down that road because we see it for what it is. We call it out and say, you know what? That is bad. I would tell my students in China, I'm not afraid of any subject. You're afraid of the subjects to bring up. And the more mature I get, the easier that becomes. We shouldn't be afraid or shy away from those battles. We should present scripture and fact and let that speak, because I have found that if you give the Bible an honest read, we win. Now, that doesn't mean that someone's coming to the table to give the Bible an honest read. We know that. We know a lot of people that come at the Bible with their own preconceptions, their own misgivings, their own attacks that they've been fed, their own series of doubts. But if we can get through that and wade through that, and someone can get down to, okay, I'll look at this, I'll seriously consider it, we win. Because you cannot deny the truth of Scripture, because Jesus never shied away from a battle. He never shied away from the human condition. He actually dove into it, right? He looked upon people and was moved with compassion. He looked at people that were arrogant and he took them on. He looked at people that were like a sheep without a shepherd and taught them so that they could be more knowledgeable. The Bible is very different from other world religions in that it invites the scrutiny. It invites, come taste of the Lord, right? Psalm 34:8. Isaiah 1, come let us reason together. It invites you into a discussion. It invites you into the challenge of digesting what is said. Do you know why Hebrews 4 would say the Bible can become an active and living word? Because we live it and we act it. And by acknowledging that truth in Scripture of exactly what it says, that sin is sin and it is utterly terrible, we disempower so many people that would love to discredit us. And they may still choose to go on the attack, but they can do no more damage because they have no more power. And we hope it's like on Mars Hill, that there are people that are listening. And while the leadership's like, hey, let's listen to what this rabble-rouser's got to say, right? They're already in condescension mode, in arrogant intelligentsia mode. But he goes, I'm going to declare to you this unknown God. And a few people actually went, all right, I'm going to follow this guy and figure out what's going on. Maybe there's at least a few that will start to recognize sin for sin. So we have to study to show ourselves approved, church. We have to grow our biblical knowledge, not for the sake of knowledge itself, because knowledge puffs up, love builds up, right? 1 Corinthians. However, if we are not building up our knowledge, we're not prepared when somebody throws the attack at us. And if all we're doing is simply preparing and hiding in our little bubble, then we're not presenting that to other people. We're not obeying the command to go and share. And certainly God has brought people into your life and my life that there is a door. I know pearls and swine and so forth, dogs. Okay, I get that. But there has got to be at least one person in your life that if you're studying to show yourself approved, they're going to recognize that and want to know more. Because by studying the Gospels, learning about the Savior's life teachings and the resurrection, that gospel in a nutshell, and those things that are applicable to today's times, and Scripture is always applicable to now, then we have this opportunity to share an opening to a greater learning that can happen. We can have, another great awakening where more people can come to the knowledge of truth. And by coming to that knowledge of truth, we pray their hearts would be pricked. And when they recognize the utter sinfulness of sin and the only absolute cleansing that can come from Jesus Christ, they will come to Christ. That is my hope. And you think about passages like in Hebrews 5, the rebuke to the Hebrew Christians that the Hebrew writer is writing to is he's rebuking them for neglecting to grow in their knowledge so that they can be prepared when people come, so that they can provide that loving, gentle answer. Because yes, there's multiple ways to teach, but one of the very simplest ways we can do is just to share knowledge. What do you think this passage says? Well, here's my Bible. What do you think? And let the word work on them. Most of the time, I have found this to be true, and maybe you have too, people don't want to come to Christ because of the shame and embarrassment of sin. And they recognize that they've got a shortcoming, and our job is not to go, man, you're right, I need to get my biggest, thickest Bible out because it's the heaviest one to thump you with. The harder, the better. No. No, you're right. People are fallen. You're in that same boat too. I'm in that boat too. Maybe your sin is not my sin. Maybe what you see in me is some kind of perfection. I hope you just see Christ, because if you dig, I'm as human as anybody else. And disarm that ability to just dismiss, because they simply either think they don't measure up or they think Christianity somehow is at fault and adding doubt from what the world wants to throw at us, and we're not equipped to answer, just gives them impetus to say, I shouldn't believe. Everybody who is a Christian should study and prepare to be a teacher, is Hebrews 5:12. And what does the Hebrew writer say in 6:3 at the end of that little section? He says, "And God permitting, we will do so." Does God allow us to teach other people? Absolutely, church. We need to grow in our attitude. And we have the power to change our attitude. And remember that if you want to fly with eagles, what do you not soar with? Ross Perot, right? Turkeys. If we want to grow, we have to grow our attitude. Our attitude determines our altitude, right? Isn't that Zig Ziglar? Did I get that right? You can think about this. From our mental and spiritual states flow our actions. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. If in my heart I'm down on myself, it's likely I'll want to be more controlling of others. If in my heart I am more doubtful of myself, I'm going to see the world with more doubt. Remember, to a drunkard, the world looks like drunks. The way that we think, the way that we carry, our attitude affects how we express ourselves and how we act. Look in Matthew chapter 5, right? It's the be attitudes, right? It's how to be. It's blessed are you if you have this. If you're poor in spirit, welcome to the club. Haven't we all been poor in spirit at least once in our life? Blessed are you if you are meek and you didn't really return. I mean, you had the power to really take advantage and you didn't. Right? Blessed are you if you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, because I don't know about you, but I'm going to go have a really good lunch. Maybe it's Golden Corral. We were talking about that in Bible class. Maybe not, but I'm going to get hungry again. But blessed are you if you are hungry and you're filling that hunger as much as you can. In Galatians 5, we talk about it as fruit, right? God wants fruit, not religious nuts. Jesus says we have to develop this meekness, this humility, this mercy, this purity of heart, these qualities. Paul is giving us this list in Galatians, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness. Against such, there's no law because it's good. But to thoughtfully change requires diligence on our part. That's the tough rub. Because if you show vulnerability today, it looks like it's kind of dangerous sometimes, because it depends on where you present that. If we say, I recognize my internal weakness and I need God to complete and perfect, there's people that will say, I doubt Christianity because I see your fault. Well, you know what? We're not perfect. But I know that Jesus is right. I know God is right. I know being with Him is right. I know doing what He asks me to do is right. And whatever I can do, I will pursue that with whatever shortcomings I wrestle with till the day I die, because the end result is heaven. The end result is a crown of life. The end result is thou good and faithful servant. Yeah, you weren't perfect, but guess what? Come on in. We're being perfected, not by our own power, but by the power of God. And that leads us to want to do good things. Our behavior, right? Our attitude is going to lead also to our actions. One of the great lessons was actually the first one that Bailey did on Friday night, where he said, you've got to have thoughts, you've got to have, thinking and actions and habits. And developing those things takes time, but we have to work at it. We have to work at it because we have to accept some reality that life takes some effort on our part. That we do have to put our dishes in the dishwasher. You know, that we do have to fold our own laundry. That there are some daily things. There are some things that make this work. But if you lived in a foreign country for any length of time and you've seen that they don't have... My first washer and dryer was a very tiny washer. It was smaller. It was like this size. And it had a spinner and it had a washer. And you could put a pair of jeans in it. You could put a couple of shirts in it. And then you'd have to spin it. And then you'd have to hang it out to dry. And I lived in a place with a lot of humidity. So my clothes smelled beautiful when I came to China, when I went to China. And then when I got home and washed them when my parents moved to Mesa, then they smelled good again. It's just how it is. You just live that. We have to live like newborn babies, craving that new milk, that milk of the Word that develops in us that spiritual life, that maturity that comes out in doing the basic labor of things that makes church go. And if Satan can get us to doubt each other, and I'm not pointing any fingers, I'm not asking or digging for anything, but if he gets us to doubt ourselves and doubt each other, then the church ends up not being unified. And what happens from that? The church kind of splinters, and people fritter away, and they migrate. And what you're seeing in the valley wide that we're trying to fight against is this desire to be isolated, because Satan would love to isolate us and destroy us. He would love to get us to think that that church isn't right or that church isn't right. And believe me, if you've been to a right church, I got news for you. They're full of sinners. And that every church has a bunch of sinners in it that have a desire to change, a desire to be better people, a desire to be the kind of people that please God. And we know that that's not 100%, 168 hours a week, 24/7, 365. We know it's a process that we mature in and grow in. And critics often treat, this is the funniest part about C.S. Lewis, for a man that was so mature, he said, we have to be concerned about this perpetual youth. And we don't have to be mean about it. We can be loving about it and caring about it. But at some point, we have to bite the bullet of growth. And in order to bite the bullet of growth, we've got to have this desire to put away childish things. To put away those things in our past. And sometimes that's sin, and sometimes that's just bad habits or just unfocused habits. You know, the TikTok movement that's going on, the problem with that is you can get lost in that and not realize that you wasted 3 hours following TikTok videos for 15 seconds each. And then all of a sudden you're like, wow, what did I gain from that? Not much, right? We can get lost in that. Romans 7, right? Keeping law by our own strength is a sign of immaturity. We can't just empower ourselves to fight that, but we can learn to walk away from sin. We can learn to overcome it by filling it with other things. What's the difference? The difference is a sinner like C.S. Lewis could believe, not that he lacked sin, but he had the desire to not do it. And therefore, over time, you can put away those evil desires. You can move past. You can mature. Think about it. When you were 20, you were struggling with a certain set of sins, right? And now that you're 30, you're struggling with something else. And now that I'm over 40, I'm struggling with another set of sins. You put away things so that you can embrace, not new sins, but so that you can embrace the more mature. And don't be surprised if Satan looks at you and says, yeah, you're old enough now, I'm going to attack you this way. Because he's not going to stop until you're horizontal. But if you stay with Christ and walk the straight and narrow, you're victorious over all. Because if he came back from the grave with that train of all the things he conquered, and death being that greatest thing that he conquered, we have victory, and it's worth whatever the struggle is now to push forward and become all that we can in Christ. Because that is the way of the Christian life. And it's not trying to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, because you know what you get with that. But it is desiring and moving forward directionally towards heaven. I've always said that somebody that is unfaithful because directionally they've turned. God can save anybody. It's not a matter of can you turn to him, it's will you. It's not a matter of, do I struggle with something? Believe me, you're going to struggle with something in life. Probably multiple things as you get older. It's whether directionally, are you pushing in this direction so that as God is maturing and working on you, you can say, yeah, I'm doing my best to stay on the straight and narrow. I'm doing my best to bring as many people as I can, right? I want more to go along with me there. But if directionally somebody chooses to walk away, well, there's always the chance to turn until the day you die. But that's a directional issue, right? It's where you're pointed. It's where your compass is. pointed. So three quick things, and then I'll close. For one, the freedom to change is something that we're empowered with by the Spirit. If those men and women who killed Jesus and 40 days later can change their life because they're pricked in the heart, we too can change when we are pricked in our heart. And hopefully our heart is not dull. It is a heart that is desiring change, and we recognize shortcoming. And we recognize that we're, instead of trying to live for the flesh, we're trying to live for the Spirit that now indwells us so that we can be different. It's the difference, as Watchman Nee used to say, about contrasting the spiritual man from the physical man, from the human man. You know, Watchman Nee used to say that I see a lot of half-dead men walking around. And what he meant by that was, there are people that have one foot in the world and they have one foot in the church or in Christ, and they're not sure which is going to be the better bet. And Satan's got them pulled over this way, and Jesus is saying, come follow me over here. And instead of just saying, well, directionally, I'm going to go this way, whatever that takes, they try to play both sides. Now, when you ride the fence, have you ever been on a fence, especially those old wooden block fences? You know what you get when you ride the fence, right? Splinters. And I can attest to that, not spiritually, but having actually sat on a fence and got splinters. It is a true statement. If we are to be different, we have to choose to be different. We have to choose to go to the great physician and be healed. We have to choose to follow after the Spirit that's going to help us to change. It means being led by the Spirit. And that is tough. Because I don't know about you, but I'm quite analytical and I want control. I want to know. Well, you can know whether you're saved, but if you live by faith, there are some things I do not have control over. Can I force my wife to believe in Jesus? No, you can't coerce love out of anybody. It's something that's given. But I tell you what, there are a lot of things that I can do by the power of the Spirit, and that's an avenue I can follow. We believe in that sola scriptura, Scripture alone. We're not left without spiritual support, but from God Himself. No man is an island. No woman is an island. Learning comes in a lot of different forms. Sometimes it's verbal, sometimes it's lessons, sometimes it's experience. But we need to acknowledge God's very active role in our life and in the churches of Christ, especially here in Arizona. He wants to see this church of His grow. And there many times the reason we fail is because we're not exactly serious about it. We've got one leg over here and one leg over in Jesus, and we're wondering about this. We see people die off. We see a church go through a period of shrinkage, and we wonder, okay, what's going to happen? Well, we got to get back out and do what we know we need to do, to love on people and bring them into the fold. Do you think that God will not unleash the hounds of heaven to any person that wants to turn to Him and follow after Him? The answer is absolutely yes. So I'll challenge you with this thought. C.S. Lewis said something like this, that many times we stop short of the full blessing of God. God wants you to enjoy the very fullness of what it means to be found in Christ. And if you are not found in Christ, you're kind of like the kid picking up the shell instead of saying, wait, let's go on a whole holiday on the beach. To be found in Christ is to enjoy that full experience. And I think Jesus wants that for all of us. He wants us to enjoy the fullness of Him, the fullness of the Christian walk, the fullness of being a member of His church. And man, I think that is a good thing, don't you? I think it's an amazing thing to be a child of God. I think it's an amazing thing, not because God saved us from a bunch of sins. He saved me from a lot of sins. But it's amazing because He is amazing, and He wants to do amazing things through each and every one of us. He's blessed us to live in a place where we don't fear persecution. Our persecution is I have to go shopping for new clothes because my belt's getting too tight. Our worst experiences might be we wreck a car, or we are financially devastated, but we still can eat. We're living in a place where we have opportunity every single day to live the fullest spiritual blessings in Christ. And sometimes I'm almost convinced we want to just pick the shell up and off our shelf from our last trip to the beach and go, well, that was enough. And God's like, there's so much more. So I want to challenge you this week. You have the power to change. And if you want to change your life, God is ready. We are ready. The water's ready. And I want to challenge you to do that. And we're going to sing a song to invite you to do that. So please, if your heart was pricked in any way and you need the benefit of the church, please don't hesitate. Come down while we stand and while we sing.